Our lesson tonight is a continuation of what we started in the Sunday morning Bible class hour. And it's a very fundamental lesson. It's a lesson that focuses, I believe, on some critical points that we need to keep ever before our eyes. And I believe that this is the cause for much of the problems and chaos that we are seeing in the Lord's church today. And not only today, but in past years and past generations, and even way back to the point of Israel, we see where these basic principles were not followed, and consequently, problems arose. Well, we want to serve the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and body. We want to be dedicated in all that we do. We want to be devout in our attitude. We want to be sanctified in our service and our lifestyles. So in order to do those things, we need to keep ever before our eyes and our understanding the basic fundamentals. And one of the most basic is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth so that you and I can have that full and abundant life, that our lives can be filled with joy here, and then we will enjoy eternal joy hereafter. Now, in order to gain that full and abundant life here and hereafter, we need to understand the basic principles that Jesus Christ has left for us to follow. And that's what we're doing in this series of gospel lessons. What we're presenting is not anything new. In fact, as the homecoming advertisement announced, we're looking at the old paths. We're looking at those ways that Jeremiah 6:16 said we ought to look and seek and follow. Because in the old paths is the only way that we will find rest. And we want to find that rest. Well, in John chapter 15 and other passages involved in John, we have seen thus far that whenever it comes to the full and abundant life, as we're working our way backward, the secret of living the full and abundant life is bearing fruit. And the secret of bearing fruit is abiding in Jesus Christ. And the secret of abiding in Jesus Christ is obeying the commands of Jesus Christ. And so then we come to the question tonight for our lesson, what is the secret of obeying? How can I be certain that I am obeying God and that I am following God in the way that God wants me to follow Him? And that's a very critical point. Because an individual can follow God and can do the commandments of God and yet be very far from God. In vain do they worship me, Jesus said, because they were following the precepts, their heart, the precepts of man, their heart was hardened, their heart was not close to the Lord. So as we look tonight at this critical point, we need to ask, what is the secret of obeying? And if you look on the handout, the secret of obeying is stated there in the subtitle. It is that of loving. If we are to obey God as God wants us to obey Him, then we need to love God. But what does that mean? Very easy to say that we ought to love God, but what does it mean whenever the Bible says that we are to love the Lord God with all our hearts and our souls and our minds, and we are to dedicate our body in service to Him because we love Him? And so as we discuss this tonight, I believe that we will come to a clear understanding about what the Bible is teaching on this. As we talk about obedience, let me suggest to you that there are levels of obedience. We mentioned these briefly in the overview in the Bible class hour on Sunday, but let's look at these a bit further and more in depth. You can obey God from a level of fear. Or you can obey anybody from a level of fear. Have you ever seen a dog that obeyed what was said, but he did so with his head down, his tail tucked, and he was just kind of going along, and he did not present himself in a very good way. You know that dog and the spirit had been broken. That dog was doing what was said, but that was response out of fear. I believe that unfortunately that kind of response can be seen in Christians as well. There are some that obey God, and the sole reason they obey God is out of fear. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe we ought to fear God. We pointed that out. Fear God and keep His commandments. That Solomon says, is the end of the matter. But as you look at the response out of fear, it tells us something about our motivation for obedience. There needs to be an element of fear, though. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says this: "For you know of a surety that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." Well, I don't believe there's anybody here that really wants to stand and be subject to the wrath of God. Fear can be a positive thing if it's used in a proper way. Look over in Acts chapter 10, a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius said, "A centurion of the band, the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house." And as you look on down in that chapter to Acts 10, 34 and 35, the Bible says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." And so there is to be an element of fear that's to be found within our obedience. But let me suggest to you that that's not to be the only element. But certainly it should be an element. Over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement there in verse 12. "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We need to have a healthy fear whenever it comes to God. We need to understand that, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Especially if you do what is stated there in Hebrews beginning in verse 26, 10:26. Whenever you treat the blood of the Son of God with contempt, whenever you sin willfully, whenever you turn your back on that which God has clearly said, the writer of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But fear is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says. The Bible says we ought to have fear. We ought to work with fear. Fear ought to be a part of our motivation whenever it comes to obedience. But the Lord would have us progress beyond fear as the motive for our service. Fear helps us to understand and helps us to be motivated to obey the gospel. But after we obey the gospel, then fear ought to be less in our lives, and other motivations ought to take the prominent place. Over in John chapter 15, the Lord makes this statement in verse 15: "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you." There comes a time whenever we become a member of the body of Christ, our relationship with the world changes, our relationship with God changes, our relationship with one another changes. We no longer function because of fear. And as the Lord pointed out, we no longer function in the slave-master relationship, but now we're functioning upon the relationship of friendship. Fear in its proper place. can rob us of the real joy that God wants us to experience whenever we obey Him. There is joy in obedience. Certainly there is that relief that comes because we no longer fear the consequences. But let's look beyond that. Let us understand that Christianity is a joy-filled relationship with God. It's a relationship that is joyful because we no longer are fearful of God. Motivation based upon fear builds walls. And it constructs this idea that somehow God is forever angry and God is forever unforgiving and unrelenting, and that robs the Christian of the true joys that comes in the relationship that Jesus Christ makes possible. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, this kind of love, we need to understand, is not the kind of love that is being touted in the religious world today. Many in the religious world today think that this concept of love excuses everything that a person might do. It excuses disobedience. It excuses the insubordination that we talked about last night that characterized King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. This perfect love is not the love that condones and rationalizes and justifies those that are in error. This perfect love that casts out fear is that love that comes because of the relationship that we share with God. And that relationship is based upon our obedience to God. Be careful, very careful. You do not allow yourself to be manipulated by that strange love that the world says will somehow mystically excuse the inexcusable whenever it comes to religious practices. God's love will not tolerate that, and God's love is not going to save those that are in religious error, will not save those that condone and congratulate religious error. The love that is pure and the love that makes perfect is the love that brings one into the proper relationship with God. But another way that we can obey is on the level of selfishness. The level of selfishness means that I'm going to do what is said to be done because I want to get what is going to result. I want the rewards that's coming in. It's a common attitude, and if you look over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, there the Bible has Simon Peter making this statement to the Lord, "We have left all and followed thee. What shall we have?" See, Peter, good old Peter, don't you love him? But Peter, so much like many of us, Peter was looking at the wrong way here. He was looking at obedience as a means of receiving a reward. He looked upon obedience as that of an investment. I'm going to invest myself, and I'm going to do that by obeying these things. And so by obeying these things, then I'm going to get the benefits of this. And that is not the right way that we look at it. The difference between the level of fear and the level of selfishness is demonstrated, I believe, in our children. And I've said before that God uses the metaphor of the family many times to refer to the church and the congregation and man's responsibilities and obedience, and we see this. God as our Father wants us, His children, to obey Him. Well, some children will obey parents to avoid discipline. You know, you ask them, why don't you do this? Well, if I did that, my parents would kill me. Well, they wouldn't kill you. They might make you wish that you were dead, but they're not going to kill you. But the child is not going to do it because he doesn't want to be hurt. Other children are going to obey their parents because they want the favor that the parents are going to do. And the child will say, well, I need to do this because if I do this, then Daddy is going to do this for me. And I really want that, so I'm going to do what Daddy says to do. We see those childish attitudes, don't we? Hopefully, maturity is going to grow them up and they are going to respond as many grown-up children do to their parents. And as we grow up and mature, our responses to our parent is not because our parents is going to kill us and not because our parents is going to give us this if we do it, but we do it because we have come to love and appreciate them and we come to understand exactly what they have given up and they have sacrificed for us. And I believe that is a parallel to the way that God views us as His children. And so while we may respond to God initially on these two levels, there's a third level that God really wants us to develop so that we will find this perfect love that casts out fear. And that's the level of love. And so as Christians, let us not just obey because we fear the judgment, and let us not just obey because we want to go to heaven. But let us obey because we truly love God. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10, and here is a very telling passage in regard to our obedience to God. And I think many times we really have not given the serious consideration of this that the passage communicates that the Lord intended. Look down, Matthew 10, let's start with verse 34. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now to some today, that just doesn't make sense. But that's what the Lord says. Verse 35, I came to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, what an amazing point to consider. The Lord's coming and the Lord's commands and the consequences of following the Lord are going to cause problems. Look down in verse 37 and the explanation there. Why are these problems caused? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The point that the Lord is making is that in our relationships there is undeniably an element of love that governs what we do. But the Lord says there is to be a love for Him and His will that supersedes the love that we have even for those of the most closest connections and ties here on earth. We must love the Lord above all else. How tragic it is throughout the history of the Bible, we see individuals that failed to do this. Do you remember Eli back in the Old Testament? Do you remember the condemnation that was lodged against Eli? Little Samuel had to tell it to him. Why was it that Eli and his sons had been rejected by God? Because of this simple point. Eli loved his sons more than he loved God. And because of that misplaced love, Eli's family grew up in an irreligious way. All true, they were the priest. They carried on religious activities. They were in the tabernacle. But they were ungodly. As Titus 1:16 says, they were reprobate whenever it came to God's ways. Eli, God said, I have rejected you because you placed your sons above me. Whenever it comes to love, let us understand that loving God is the highest priority in our lives. And whenever we fail to love God, and we fail to put His commands and His directives above others, then we're in the same position as Eli was. God wants us to respond to Him on the level of love. Let me suggest to you that's a learning point. You don't immediately come to that. Probably most of us have obeyed God's commands from the one of the first two points, maybe fear. And I remember gospel meetings. I remember those folks preaching those lessons, and they preached about hell, and hell is reality. They preached about eternal torment, and eternal torment is reality. And there were individuals that walked the aisles during the gospel meetings because they believed that and they knew the Bible taught that and they didn't want to go to hell. But as they began their Christian walk, responding so that they would avoid hell and they would gain heaven, they studied, and as they studied, they grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the point that love soon replaced the elements of fear or selfishness. Maybe you were in that predicament. I know that many of us were. And hopefully today, Christian maturity has brought us to that level of love that God wants us to find in our obedience. God wants us to follow Him and to do His will, not because we're afraid not to do it. We ought to be afraid not to do it. He wants us to do it not because that's the group thing and the group's doing it. He wants us to do it because this is what the Bible says, and we love Him more than we love our family, more than we love our friends. And while we hate to see them do things that will take them to hell for eternity, we will not sacrifice our souls to give commendation to what they're doing and try to make them feel better in their disobedience. If we truly love God, then we're going to follow God's will, and we'll love God more than we love anyone else around about us. God wants us to obey Him regardless of the consequences or the outcome because we love Him. John 14:15. We've made reference to this several times yesterday, but listen to it again. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Conditional thing. How much do you love God? Well, if I love God, I'm going to keep His commandments. What if I only keep 75% of His commandments? You don't love God. What if you keep 95% of His commandments? You don't love God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will follow God and you'll obey the Lord's teaching. Over in John 14, in the first part of verse 23, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. I challenge anybody who's doing different than what the Bible says to tell me that they love the Lord while they're doing that, because they are deluded and they're deceived, and until they repent, they're damned. We need to understand that. And that's a serious point. And that's a point that you do not hear preached in the society today because people don't want to hear it. But it's what the Lord is saying. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandment. If you love me, you're going to follow my word. Not only is obeying because we love God the highest level of obedience, but this is the secret of our obeying, which leads to our abiding in the commands of God. The secret to obeying God's commands is loving God. Why do you do what you do? It ought to be because you know God loves you, Jesus gave Himself up for you, and you love God in return. And that's the point that we need to understand. God has always desired that His people would obey Him out of love. Let's just take a brief summary through some of the passages of the Old Testament on this. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. No exception. There's no negotiation in this, is there? You are to love God wholly in everything that you do. Look on over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 9, there the Bible says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." What that verse says very simply is this: God's going to love you and God's going to keep on loving you. And that love is a covenant commitment that God will not break. It can be broken if you choose not to love God completely, if you choose not to obey God and His Word. Look on over in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding today for your good." And in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments." Always keep His statutes, ordinances, commandments. Here the idea is that you are keeping these and you are keeping them in a constant way. Never interrupted. It's always the same. You do not change. A lot of folks like change. A lot of folks think you ought to change. But according to Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1, there are certain things you don't dare change if you want to demonstrate your love for God. And an individual may speak long and loud about loving God. But Titus 1:16 says, "You can profess to know God, but by your works you demonstrate that you do not love God, and as a result, everything you do is worthless in regard to God's will." A sobering point. Jesus wants His disciples to obey Him because of love. "If you love Me, keep My commandments," John 14:15. The value of obedience out of love is easily seen. We see it as parents. We see it as grandparents. As we obey out of our children and grandchildren obey us out of love, don't you as a parent or a grandparent find greater comfort and satisfaction in that than obedience out of fear or obedience out of selfishness? Whenever you see a child that responds to the parental instructions in obedience, and you ask that child why you do it, and that child says, "Because that's my daddy or that's my granddaddy and I love them," that is totally different than you ask them why they do it and they'll say, "I'll get in big trouble if I don't do it." You see the point. God, as our Father in heaven, wants us to respond to Him out of love. Not as a child that is trembling with fright, and not as a child that's anticipating some kind of bribe or reward, but as a child who loves the parent and wants to respond out of love to that parent. And so let us make sure that we understand that. The key to continued and successful obedience requires that it be done in love. Let me illustrate. Suppose I respond to God out of fear. As an emotion, fear becomes less and less. I can be exposed to some unknown and never before experienced situation, and that can stir great fear in me. But the more I'm exposed to that, and the more that I see that and I study that, that fear becomes less. And so eventually, there is no fear at all involved in that. There are those that respond to the gospel out of fear. And instead of going on and using fear as that beginning point of their knowledge and the wisdom for God, they stay put right where they are. And pretty soon, to them, hell doesn't seem a very basic reality. The wrath of God is something that's just talked about, if it's even talked about in the church. And pretty soon there is no fear of God, because all they're hearing about is how loving God is and how that love of God is going to excuse the inexcusable. And so if it's going to do that to the worst of the worst in the world, surely I'm much better off than they are. Fear has a way, if that's the only level upon obedience, it has a way of being compromised in the end. Suppose things are going well and I respond to God out of selfishness. I want to make sure that I receive the rewards of God. Well, again, that has a diminishing impact, and soon the sensitivity is lost, and the heart will ultimately become callous. But love is an entirely different thing. Only whenever we are motivated by love will we be faithful in our obedience, because love does not run out. And love only deepens and develops. Love is designed to grow deeper and with a greater intensity. Yes, I love God today. But the more I read the Bible and study the Bible, and the more I come to understand God, I'm going to love Him even more with that study process. I believe that many of the problems in the church today are caused because people do not know God. That may sound amazing. But we were talking in the meeting this morning how many individuals will fashion God in the way that they want to perceive Him. And so the one that may be the God of the movie stars and not the God of the sports star. And we live in a nation that's basically a pagan and idolatrous nation, because everybody has a concept of God, and very few have the concept of the God of the Bible. And so we, brethren, need to know God. We need to understand God. Of all the people in the world, we ought to know God. But I'm afraid that many in the church do not know God, and consequently, they choose to do things that are totally contrary to what the God of the Bible has for them, has commanded for them to do. But you see, if I study and I learn to love God, the more I learn about God, the more I'm going to love Him, the deeper it grows. Fear and selfishness can be desensitized. True love cannot. The secret to obeying is that of loving. Why do I come to the assemblies? Well, some have been browbeat with Hebrews 10:25 to the point that they feel guilty. They are fearful. So they're going to come to the assemblies. What do they get? Not very much, because they leave just about as empty as they came. But they made their obligations. I've got some Catholic friends that would tell me, you know, we have our religious obligations and we got to make sure that we satisfy these obligations. And they did. And as soon as they satisfied those obligations, goodbye, God. Well, they were following the God that they knew. But we need to know the God of the Bible. Why is it I study the Bible? Again, I can study the Bible out of guilt. I can be browbeat to the point where I'm ashamed if I don't say I read the Bible every day. But how greater it is to be able to read the Bible, and we'll talk about this Wednesday night, and gain so much out of it because I love the author of the Bible. I can serve my brethren. I can be involved in evangelism. I can do a number of things, and I can do them for the wrong motive. How drastically different it is whenever I do them because of love. True love is the secret of obedience. I've talked to some Christians that were so cynical and so sour, and probably you have too. And they made fun of the church, and they made fun of the commandments of the Bible, and they made fun of the traditions that the Bible says the church ought to have. And that angers me because they are blaspheming God. And on the judgment day, they'll see just how serious their blasphemy is. I won't encourage them. I'll challenge them on that. That's what God wants us to do. Their mouths ought to be shut up. But I look at them and I think, why don't you love God? Why don't you love His church? Obedience comes because of love. You see the point? Isn't it so simple? God gives us such a simple answer to this point. Only when we're motivated by love will we be faithful in our obedience in the good times and in the bad times. Because regardless of what happens, I'm going to love God, and God's going to love me. And that love will bind us to a strength and a power that will enable us to do so much more. If we truly desire to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers, then let us learn to obey Jesus Christ out of love. Because the more we love Him, the more we will obey Him. The more we obey Him, the more we will abide in Him. The more we abide in Him, the more we will bear fruit. And as we pointed out, the more we bear fruit, the more we will truly experience that full and abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised us. Brethren, isn't it simple? How does this thing get so complicated? How is it that people can confuse the simplicity of God? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us that in chapters 1 and 2. People try to take the wisdom of the world and interpret the wisdom of God, and it just won't work. Look at the wisdom of God and look at the simplicity of that. Now, tomorrow night, I hope you'll be back. Tomorrow night, we're going to continue our discussion, and tomorrow night, we're going to examine what is the secret of loving God. How am I to love God? And how does God tell me to do this? How can I love Him more than I love my family? How can I love Him more than I love my dearest and closest friends? How can I love Him so that I will always be in fellowship with Him and always follow His Word in my life? Well, tomorrow night we're going to examine the secret of loving God. But tonight, as we conclude, there's one question. And the question asks, can you say that you love Jesus enough to obey Him? That's the Lord's point in John 14:15. If you love Him, you're going to keep His commandments. And you're going to keep His commandments just as the Lord states that those commandments are to be kept. You're not going to modify them. You're not going to try to excuse yourself from following anything but them. You're not really going to justify anybody that is not following the commandments of God. Because you understand that whenever they don't follow the commandments of God, they really do not love God. They may say they do, but the God they love is not the God that they will face on the judgment day. Let us love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our bodies, and let us love Him all our days, and let that love grow deeper and deeper. And as we do that, we'll find that our joy increases and that abundant life is such a blessing here and hereafter.